Chapel Program, October 2nd, Dr. Steele speaking.
John Donne, to whom we owe the reminder that no man is an island, and that when the bell tolls, it tolls for every one of us, pursues the same theme in his devotions on emergent occasions thus: all mankind is of one author and is one volume. When one man dies, one chapter is not torn out of the book, but translated into a better language, and every chapter must be so translated. God employs several translators. God's hand is in every translation, and his hand shall bind up all our scattered leaves again, for that library where every book shall lie open one to another.
Thank you.
Let us pray together. Eternal God, merciful Father, we, thy children, lift up our hearts in prayer together to claim thy promises and to seek thy continuing blessing upon us in our constant need. Mindful of our weaknesses, of our folly, and of our self-centeredness, we would ask thee first to prepare our hearts for prayer. Teach us truly to set our hearts upon thee and thy will for us, lest we seek to sanctify our faults and to claim thy sanction for our waywardness. Teach us the way of true penitence, that with contrite hearts and humility of mind we may confess our sins, and confessing them, find in thee day by day the way of new life in thy forgiveness, and of righting the wrongs which we have committed against thy children. We praise thee for the gift of life and for all the beauty whereby our minds are turned to thee. We bless thy name for thy wonderful works, for the story of deliverance which thou hast wrought on behalf of thy people throughout the generations, and for the promise of thy continuing providence in all our changeful ways. We thank thee for the challenge of daily work, for the sense of fulfillment, and for the chastening power of disappointment. We thank thee that thou hast revealed thyself to us, and that light is shed upon our pathway day by day through the presence of thy Holy Spirit in our midst. Now let that light of thy countenance be given to us in this time of worship. Quiet our minds. Give us reassurance. Renew in us a sense of thy presence, that we may be more keenly aware one of another, and that we may therefore pray for one another in truth. Let those who are disheartened receive new strength. Give to the despondent a new awareness of the love that makes even the deepest distress an occasion of comfort. We pray for those of our number who are sick and for those who mourn. May healing and helping hands be given new skill and strength to share, that both helped and the helper may awaken to our need one of another and of our common dependence upon thee, the giver of all good gifts. For those afflicted with a loss of direction and purpose, let thy patience be renewed. Give us serenity in times of idleness and waiting. Help us to gain an understanding of the manifold ways of thy dealing with us, and open our eyes to thy truth in unlikely places. Make us zealous for the right, eager for the truth, tender-hearted and forgiving as we would be forgiven, joyful in ministering to others, and ready to receive the ministry of others, not grudgingly, but with glad and grateful hearts. Let no self-concern blind us to thy glory as thou dost come to us. Help us to be ready to receive as well as to give the cup of cold water in thy name. Convict, convert, and consecrate us till we are wholly thine, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let us read responsively selection number 2. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. there are three paths toward the City of Light. Two of them are to be pursued alone. Of these, one ends in the great dismal swamp of despair and futility, and the other goes to the top of Pride's Mountain, where it ends at a precipice. The only way that reaches the celestial gates is a way to be walked in company. We like to speak of Southeastern Seminary as a community of faith and of learning. It is a good name. It describes a worthy goal. Not one of us would claim, however, that we have fully achieved what is implied in the phrase, for we must confess ourselves only dimly to have grasped its meaning. Nevertheless, if it deserves the place which we have given to it, it also deserves our careful thought in an attempt at interpretation. I invite you to explore it with me in these moments together. All meaning is derived from relationships. It is impossible for us to speak of times elapsing without describing a before and after relationship of two moments. We cannot place things in space without relating them to a table on which a book lies or beside which a chair stands, to a railway line beside which a stream runs, to a spot defined by name, by grid lines on a map, or by the aid of latitudinal and longitudinal references. Meaningful events in our lives are made so by a relationship, one of sharing, of stimulus and response, of creativity, of giving and receiving, of trusting, of supporting and being supported. Unless we are ready to go to the extreme of insisting with the solipsist that there is nothing in the last analysis but one's own self, and thus naught else to which one can be related but his own inner being, and then we are at the end of the way already. For in that event, there is no speaker here for you to refute, or, better seen, from my standpoint, there is no you there to refute me. In uttering this phrase about our seminary life, however, we go beyond the bare affirmation of relationships and make some assertions about the content and quality of the relationships, which have a particular and peculiar meaning in this setting. Each of the three key words in the phrase enunciates an aspect of our life which must be given due attention. Let us take them in reverse order. First, learning. Here, in the traditional sense, we posit a learner on the one hand, and on the other, a body of material to be learned. And the relationship implied in using our word evokes a host of images in our imagination. Books to be read, projects to be completed, skills to be mastered, facts to be memorized, and at the end, a diploma to be secured, admired, framed, and hung on the wall. This is surely an inadequate and therefore distorted and false picture of the learning experience. It may, to be sure, have a wholesome effect in reminding us that learning is not unrelated to facts, methods, and procedures, and woe be to him who attempts to play fast and loose with these for the sake of a tranquil mind, undisturbed dogmas, or a peaceful situation. But there are other relationships which are likewise significant in learning, to other learners and teachers, to the sifted heritage of the ages, to the academic community at large, to the demands, challenges, and questions of this age, and to a goal set for oneself, surely loftier than can be defined in terms of a diploma or of letters to be added after one's name. Not until all these relationships have been given their due place in our intentions can the materia academica have meaning. Not until then do the dry bones take on flesh and sinew and breathe with the breath of life. Second, faith. Surely, if there is one point on which our Protestant fathers, and Baptists in particular, have insisted, it is that faith must be understood as a vital relationship, not to preconceived notions, nor even to conclusions, but to Almighty God who has revealed himself in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. This relationship, born in surrender to the rightful Lord of our lives, and then issuing in confidence, hope, joyful service, and ethical conduct. This relationship becomes the pivotal point for all our lives, for decisions taken, for the use of time, for the use of energies and possessions, for the way in which we meet both triumph and disaster. In such a response to the inescapable claim of God, these events and these decisions take on new meaning. Indeed, life itself now has a new dimension. It is life under God, lived in the consciousness of His purpose and His grace, in fellowship with Him, in the responsible commitment to Him which accepts the joyous obligation of seeking His will to do it. But this inevitably leads us to the third key word, community. For the call to Christian discipleship is a call to join in a company of others who have heard and have responded to the call as it came to them. The longer I live, the more firmly am I convinced that there is no solitary Christian, no call to a solitary discipleship. Life in Jesus Christ implies life in the church. It may not always be found in the institution which bears the name. Indeed, if you look for the reality of the church in your community, you may find it most powerfully exemplified in a home, in the hospital, or in a schoolroom, where people who have found the meaning of life in surrender to the will of the gracious God and Father of Jesus Christ share this great discovery in devoted concern. But we spoke of this school as a community of faith and learning. What does this mean, or what should it mean? Here we are thrown together, or better, drawn together, from many places in different states and nations. Here are mingled the drawl of the deep south and the clipped brogue of the Yankee. Here is the man of the ocean shore and another from the mountain's fastnesses. Here are men and women whose paths might never have crossed had it not been for Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. And once here, joined in a common search, our lives become what they were not, and they can never again be what they once were. From this time on, we carry with us, consciously or unconsciously, the heritage of days spent in this place. But what is the nature of our community? What unites us? In what sense are we one, we mountaineers and you from down east? Is it an accident of space and time, a chance meeting of several hundred lines of life for a short span? What is a community of faith and learning? First of all, a community of learning surely does not refer to the fact that we suffer the same misgivings about an iota subscript or a Hebrew pointing, or that we struggle at the same time with the complexities of church and state and the Roman Empire. Our functions in this experience of learning are not identical. Some of us here are entrusted with the task of teachers, which is itself a kind of learning, nor are we all at the same level of achievement in the lifelong pilgrimage of learning. Our community does not consist of this kind of sameness. I knew much more when I entered seminary than ever before or since, and I think I read on the faces of some in my classes the clear conviction that some of you know as much now as I knew then, and that I am as big a fool as my teachers were. I didn't go to seminary to learn, for I already knew everything. I went in order to be able to prove what I already knew. This was to be a 3-year terminal course in documentation, and it has turned out to be an endless pursuit of understanding. Nevertheless, there is community here existing between and among us, some newly arrived on the scene, others wearing a sleeve full of hash marks and not a few battle ribbons beside. For the bewildered, the nearly omniscient, the hungry searcher, the excited explorer, the stubborn detective, all of us, there is a common bond. We are here because we believe that God has called us to minister in His name, and that worthily to minister means to assimilate biblical treasures, skill in the daily work of the church, theological truths, ethical insights, historical perspectives, and an honest and comprehensive understanding of the world to which we minister. In the achievement of these ends, we are engaged together as learners all. We belong to a community of learning. But this is more, not only in our academic pursuits, but in the treasure of life's surest realities we share. It is a community of faith. Let no frivolous parody of the word faith rob you of the richness of this reality. It does not mean that we belong to the same denomination of Christians. It is not necessary that we should possess such an institutional point of meeting in order to enjoy a community. What a strange turn of language it is that we should have to speak of our brethren thus: he is a Christian, but of another faith. I shall never forget the time when my 4-year-old brother lay desperately ill in a Catholic hospital. As one of the sisters turned to leave the room, one evening she addressed my mother in tenderness and said, "I said my prayers for him last night." Then, reading the look on my mother's face, she added, "You know, I pray to the same God whom you love." Now, my mother is probably as ferocious a Baptist as any mountain woman has a right to be, but you'd better not tell her that that was another faith. Catholic sister and Baptist preacher's wife, far from here and long ago, these two knew ecumenicity such as no council votes can create and no convention votes can prevent. They experienced a community of faith beyond the barriers of denomination, institution, or structured scheme of limited and uneasy peaceful coexistence. Nor does our community depend upon an agreement of theological issues. No two sets of our theological opinions are identical. Some 25 of us here have signed our names to an abstract of principles. The rest of you have not. There is no doctrinal conformity implied in your coming here to study. None is demanded as a condition of your remaining or of your graduation. Yet this total absence of total agreement does not take away from us the possibility or the actuality of community in faith. Even with such a document as our abstract, uniformity in interpretation is beyond us. Every time I read the abstract, and I have read it many times and have reflected upon it at length in all seriousness, I hear an echo here or there of my father's preaching and of the way he interpreted the immortal truths which are here couched in mortal and time-bound language. He, as a certificate student in Southwestern Seminary, was one time a member of another community of faith and learning. He brought away a part of that community's contribution, and he shared it with me. And now, from time to time, in conversation and in classroom, I share it with you in this, our present community. He and his fellow students and teachers, and you and I and our teachers, are all bound up in that larger community of faith, incorporating a host of people whom we have never seen, the Church of the Living God, to whose kingdom no earthly limits are set. But we are here. Here we have come, because we share a faith which cannot be comprehended in language, however eloquent. We are here because we seek through learning more adequately to voice and to exhibit the quality of life that is deathless, because it is grounded in God. From whatever source or in whatever place we may first have heard the gospel, and in spite of the differences in background, in language, and in theological interpretation, we nevertheless belong here to a community of faith and learning. If we are not committed in obedience and trust to the God who has revealed himself in Jesus Christ, and, under God, to the pursuit of learning with diligence, we shall find ourselves out of place, unable to share in the fullest in this community. But if we are thus committed, we may here come more fully to know the meaning of his gospel and the mystery of his grace. Dismiss us with thy blessing, our Father, that we may carry away the consciousness of our belonging to thee and under thee to one another, through Jesus Christ our Lord.